Jay was right in question, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Jay, is that a question there? I don't know if that's a question or not. It looks like it's a yes. What is the question then? I'm sorry to be so dense. I just see the statement, question, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. What is it? Okay. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's turn there right quick. What are they? Okay. Well, I suspect it has to do with the mystery that we're talking about much of Paul's writings. But looking in verse 11. No, that's Jay. That's your call name, Ephesians 2:11-13. Why don't you give me the verse of Scripture in particular? Or are they separate verses? In other words, if you give me those verse references, we can look at each one individually. Yeah, I figured that out. Okay. Okay, so let's deal with one at a time then. Colossians 2, verse 2. I just realized that his nickname is that verse of Scripture there in Ephesians. So we'll go to Colossians chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledging of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I would suggest to you, Jay, that it's one mystery there. It's the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. That mystery being a mystery that pertains to God and the Father and Christ, all together in one. God and the Father are one, but he's acknowledging the three distinct characters of God there. And then he says in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Being that the verse is quoted from Colossians, my inclination is that it's the mystery pertaining to the Gentiles being in the body of Christ in light of Colossians chapter 1, since he's just discussed that, so the context would match. And it helps sometimes to think of it this way, excuse me, that, and this is probably obvious to you, and it may seem silly for me to even mention this, but maybe you don't think of it this way. The letters were written by Paul and all the authors of Scripture without chapter verses and verse numberings and headings and things like that. In fact, they didn't even have titles. So when Paul wrote Colossians, he didn't write the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Colossians as a title. That's a printer's choice, that what they put there. So there are times when we can read through the Scriptures and ignore for a moment the chapters if they throw you off and think, okay, this is like a new paragraph or a new subject. Sometimes there is a new paragraph and a new subject in the middle of a letter, and that happens frequently. But don't let those numbers lead you to think that that may be the case. And so what I would suggest to you is it's a continuous thought with Paul that he began in chapter 1 and continues in chapter 2, so they're connected together. Therefore, if we back up to chapter 1, we're going to start reading, let's see, in verse 24. I think that might be sufficient. Or really the end of verse 23 gives us a bit of context. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. The first mention of mystery in Colossians, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So I would suggest to you that when he continues in chapter 2 and says, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and then in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father and of Christ. It's that mystery that he's talking about in Colossians chapter 1. That is, Christ in you, Gentiles, the hope of glory. Okay? So what this tells me then is this mystery that he's talking about is from God the Father and by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Christ. It's because of Christ. Christ revealed it to Paul, and it's from the Father. It is the fact that it is a mystery that in verse 26 was hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, implying that it's not the mystery of something that was hid in the Scripture necessarily, or something that was already prophesied that they didn't understand, but rather it was hidden. And he says in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Then this mystery involves the Gentiles. And it's Christ in you, you Gentiles, the hope of glory. And Larry's right, did not, you must be typing some more. I'm going to give Larry a moment to finish his. And I apologize for my dog, who keeps barking. Okay, here's those at Pentecost. Pentecost weren't okay. So the issue is not whether or not they had Christ in them, the hope of glory. The issue is that it was a mystery that these Gentiles would have Christ in them, the hope of glory. Those at Pentecost do not have the same inheritance as these Gentiles at Colossae, who are in the church, the body of Christ. So it's correct to say that they did not have Christ in them, the hope of glory. There is a hope connected to the kingdom message, and it involves Jesus Christ in them. They are abiding as branches in the vine and such as that. But it's not the same as this hope, right? The hope that we have is to be caught up in this thing called the rapture, to meet the Lord in the clouds, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the hope of glory where we are concerned. So, you know, it's kind of like mixing apples with oranges there. They're in Christ, Christ is in them. And they have a hope, and they have a glory to look forward to. But it's not the same as our inheritance, right? So I'm not so sure I could say they did not have Christ in them as the hope of glory. But they didn't have the type of salvation or inheritance that we have today. And that much is correct. So tying this in some more to some other scripture, I would suggest to you that this mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ pertains to this mystery that God would make known among the Gentiles. And he talks about the riches of the glory. That connects me back somehow to Ephesians. Excuse me. And chapter 3. My children just don't get it. My little girl came in here to feed our cat. And, of course, I've got the doors to my office shut so that I'm not distracted by other sounds. Well, that cat's going to take two bites and start meowing to get out. So if she would put two and two together, she would take the food out of the office and feed her there. Anyway, sorry about that. That's right. Nor do they have the heavenly places either that it writes. They're not seated or positioned in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus as we are. Now, talking about this mystery, look in Ephesians 3 and notice verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And I believe and preach that when he says you Gentiles, he's referring to these Gentiles who had... it's Cheryl. Thank you. I'm sorry. It's December Saint. That's Linda. Excuse me, Cheryl. You Gentiles would be the ones that would match Ephesians 2, verse 11. And now we're back to Jay's handle there. Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There was a time when some Gentiles called uncircumcision were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope and they were without God in the world. The reason they were in the condition of verse 12 is because of their lack of connection to Israel. Because they did not bless the seed of Abraham, they weren't in the covenants of promise, they had no access to God. And so they were without Christ in verse 12 at that time. So there were some Gentiles that, according to the scriptures of the prophets, had no access to God as a result of idolatry and their lack of alignment with Israel. And these Ephesians were at one time counted among them. But now, according to verse 13, they're made nigh, which means near, by the blood of Christ. So when he says in Ephesians 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, he's talking about Gentiles that match this description. In time past, they had no hope. Now they have a hope. The hope of glory as it ties into the mystery. Look in verse 2. He says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Skip down. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Very closely matching, I believe, what he was describing in Colossians 1. In the other ages, it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what is that mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In Colossians, he said, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he's writing to Gentiles who are in a very similar situation. Their background would have been likened unto the Ephesians. In the time past, they had no hope, and now they have a hope. They would have been, they're Gentiles, he says they are, in chapter 1 of Colossians. And so, he's tying this thing about them being in Christ by the gospel to the mystery. Cross Preacher writes, we today are habitated and sealed by God through the Holy Spirit. That's right. Unlike Acts 2 people. That's exactly right. There was a different situation there. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So, my take on this, if you will, is that the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ is this mystery that God hid in himself, is now making known. It was hid in him before the foundation of the world. And it's that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It's unsearchable. The riches connected to it are unsearchable because you can't find them in the scriptures. Now, there are other mysteries in Paul's epistles. There's the mystery of iniquity, and then there's the mystery of his will, and there's several things that don't necessarily tie back into this mystery, but I do believe that is just a further description of this particular mystery, especially in light of those prison epistles where it is being, to me, really revealed, really made known by Paul, that now is the time that he called due time, back there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That it would be revealed that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So it seems to me that Paul is making known that mystery in the later epistles there. He's really trying to define that and get people to see that. And let me read what Cheryl wrote. Baden I is not becoming part of the commonwealth, as some twist it to say. Yes, making the church Israel. That's right. That's a big gone. Yeah, and many people do try to get into this thing about spiritual Israel and everything else. But no, we're not spiritual Israel. We are a new creature. We're the church, the body of Christ, and we have no connection to Israeli covenant promises. So we should not try to claim them. That's why, as Cheryl points out, they're unsearchable riches. You can't find them back there. Okay? So I don't know if, Jay, that's sufficient, but that's what I see about what those what that is there. It's that one mystery that was hid in God the Father and revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ in due time. Jim, I'm not sure about that one. Jim writes that to be testified implies a future time after the time of 1 Timothy. Let me read that again. I've never gotten that implication from it. I'm not trying to say that's wrong, but I'm not sure about it. So let me read that again. We'll start in verse 3. 1 Timothy 2:3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. All right, we know that's present tense. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. I think, Jim, it would imply a future time at the point that he gave himself to be the mediator, that he gave himself to be the ransom. So in other words, while his death at the cross was the ransom, it wasn't testified at that time. Rather, it was testified in due time, which came due when Paul, as he says in verse 7, was ordained to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So I don't know if you're trying to say it was implying a future time after Paul wrote these words. I would probably disagree with that, but I would agree that it was to be testified in a future time when he gave himself a ransom, which of course you know that he did at the cross. What are your thoughts on that? Because I'm not trying to necessarily disagree with you, but I'm just not getting that implication of it being future from when Paul is writing it. Looks like some folks are having trouble coming in or staying logged on, and I apologize for that. I'm not sure what's going on there. But let me give Jim an opportunity to respond to that. Oh, and while I'm waiting on that, Gary wrote, most believe that our hope of heaven is only temporary, that we return with Christ at his second coming, since our conversation is, present tense, is a permanent place to be. That's right. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Jim. Okay, well, then it was just my misunderstanding. Sorry about that, Jim, old boy. I see what he's talking about now. Not as though to be testified in due time was future from the point at which he wrote 1 Timothy. And that was just my misreading of his statement previously. But I completely agree with the statement that it was future to 2 Corinthians. And in that thought, you know, just to share it with you, because now I know where Jim's coming from, and I appreciate the clarification, Jim. My brain is not the quickest thing on the block there. And we've talked about this before, but notice in 1, Paul was referring to having a vision of the Lord, and we don't have to read the whole thing again, but he talked about knowing a man in Christ above 14 years ago, caught up to the third heaven. What Jim is talking about is where he says that this man, and I believe it was Paul, was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And so I have taught, and I believe Jim teaches as well, that this was likely Paul who received these unspeakable words from the Lord in the third heaven, and the reason they were unspeakable is because it was not lawful. It doesn't mean he cannot utter the words as though it's some language that could not be spoken. It means that it was against the Judaic law for him to utter them. It was contrary to the law of Moses. And that's why I tie it in with exactly what Jim is tying it in with. This truth that all men would be saved would have to be testified in due time. He couldn't time because he goes on in verse 6, and this is where Jim was coming from. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear. Well, that has to beg the question in the mind of anybody that would read it. Why would Paul forbear saying the truth? It would be like, you know, why would God withhold some truth from you if it was something he wanted you to know? Well, no. Paul knew this, and I believe the truth he is forbearing from speaking is the unspeakable words which were not lawful to utter, verse 4. And therefore, I believe it is that very mystery that we're talking about in Jay's question. This mystery that the Gentiles who in time past had no hope would be fellow heirs and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel could not be testified to at a time when Paul had a ministry to the Jew first and also to the Greek, because he could not have had an effective ministry of gathering out of Israel that remnant of believers who would be the elect if he was preaching also something contrary to the law. Because he said in 1 Corinthians 9 that when he was with them under the law, he was as he was under the law. And I phrase that poorly. Let me go right to the verse that says it so it'll make more sense. In verse 20 he says, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law." And then skipping down he says, "I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some, and this I do for the gospel's sake." So that's right. In other words, there's a remnant in Israel that God has knows already is going to believe. They're part of the elect. And Paul is gathering them out during a time when, for some reason, God still is allowing Israel to have some advantage. But at some point that advantage was taken away and there was no difference, and the truth was testified the due time that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's right, Jim writes that would refer back to the all men in Colossians. Very good. So Gary writes the Corinthian church was unshakable. It's absolutely correct, Gary. They were carnal in so many aspects. He couldn't have even given them this truth. And so it's not necessarily that he wasn't able to tell them these words because they were so immature, although that is the case with them. They were immature spiritually. It's that he could not tell them the truth because it was unlawful. And that implies, again, this issue of Israel and the law. Because I know that even as late as the writing of the Roman letter, which is the letter that Paul wrote just prior to the prison epistles, he makes the statement like in verse chapter 10 of Romans verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, you know, you can't help but notice the difference in tone in Paul's writings to have such a, I'll call it a bias, it's not in a negative way, but to have such a bias towards Israel, even while he acknowledges that he's the apostle of the Gentiles. And then later on writes, "God would have all men to be saved," and never again says anything like this. In fact, he said it in chapter 9 as well. Verse 1. Romans 9:1. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not." And by the way, notice the difference. Jim, now you've triggered a thought in my head. I appreciate your comments because suddenly something kind of went off for me. The point that Jim was making about where Paul wrote and said, "I will say the truth, but now I forbear," contrast that to where he says in verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost." And what is that truth? "That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." And he goes on to say some other things there. But Paul, without question, had a deep love and desire for his nation to be saved. He knows what's coming. Paul knows the destruction of Jerusalem is abiding. And we know that it took place in 70 AD. That nation, and I don't mean the geographic nation of Israel, but the Israel scattered out there in the world, he had a desire to bring them into Christ prior to that destruction, because he knows that once that takes place, that's the end of Israel nationally until the Lord returns. Okay? So I find it fascinating that in Romans 9:1 he says, "I say the truth," and in 2 Corinthians 12 he says, "I will say the truth," about a particular issue that doesn't seem to be in connection to Israel getting saved. it seems to be something that would be offensive to them if he says it's unspeakable words which are not lawful to utter. Okay? And Bill writes, the unlawful words would not be profitable and were kept back, as in Acts 20, verse 20. I agree with that completely. That's right. He says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. That's exactly right. It would have been not profitable or unprofitable to say, God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and it would have damaged the door of utterance to Israel, who were under the law, because Paul would have been breaking the law. At every turn, they were trying to accuse Paul of being a lawbreaker, so that even when he comes to Israel, or Jerusalem there, in Acts chapter 21, they're accusing him of breaking the law in a major way, you know. So, praise the Lord for that truth. Anyway, Jay, I hope that helps, and I don't know if you had some other thoughts about the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, but I would tie that together to being that, we could say, that last mystery that was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul about all men being saved, Christ giving himself a ransom for all, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Gentile salvation, fellow heirs, and it was to be testified in due time. So it looks like we're in agreement on that, most of you here, and I would suggest that that's the case. I do believe there are distinctive mysteries in Paul's epistles, though. And I, for example, even would agree that Romans 16:25 is a separate mystery from what we've just been discussing. I'm aware of the fact that there are grace believers who make no distinction between those two. I just happen to be one who does. And, of course, some are easier to see, like the mystery of iniquity is obviously a distinctive mystery. The mystery of godliness of 1 Timothy 3 is a separate thing. But while I'm on that, you know what? There's something about the mystery of godliness that I will share with you that I learned, and let me give credit where credit is due, from Brother Mark Rumfellow. And when he preached this one time, I'd never looked at it in this light. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and before I read, let me read the next comment here. Shaw writes, it was the due time message being spoken. That's when the middle law partition was broken down for us. And I would agree with that, Cheryl. In other words, there is that becomes an issue. It becomes a divisive issue amongst grace believers. You understand that we differ greatly. Elaine said that. Well, I still don't know whose name's what, so I apologize for that. Your pal talk handles don't always tell me who's who, so I will get all that together one day. We understand that there is a division between those who claim the gospel of the kingdom is the same as the gospel of Christ, right? But there's also some individuals who claim that we are making too much, we preachers that teach this, are making too much of showing a progressive revelation to Paul, and that there was a further revelation that was this mystery we're discussing. They would argue, no, he had that mystery from the beginning and preached it from the beginning. And I believe Scripture says otherwise. It's not important. It need not divide us. But it does sometimes. And so I won't be helping by pointing out this next statement probably. But oh, thanks. Jim wrote something there too, which I think buttresses my point in the about Romans 16:25. He says, a mystery which could be made known by the Scriptures of the prophets could not be the same as a mystery which was not in the Scriptures of the prophets. And he's exactly right. In other words, that would make it searchable rather than unsearchable. And Benoit says, I follow the red letters and the 13 letters of Paul. There you go. So with these thoughts in mind, 1 Timothy 3. Now watch. Let's start there at verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And he's not talking about a building, a physical building. He says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, we know that we are the members of the church, the body of Christ. That's the church of the living God he's referring to there. And so it's interesting, in the context, he's saying, basically, I've written these things in this letter to you, Timothy, that you may know how to behave yourself, I'm rephrasing, of course, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. In other words, the church, the body of Christ, and we are the pillar and ground of the truth. So, the next verse really has to be, in my opinion, defined, further expounded upon in light of that context. How we should live in this house of God, the church of the living God. Okay, so thinking of the body of Christ, he writes, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, I'll bet some of you could agree with me on this, that you have heard this verse used as a proof text for the deity of Jesus Christ. And I don't doubt the deity of Jesus Christ for one moment. He is the man Christ Jesus, was God in flesh, and he was crucified for our sins, buried and raised again. That is salvation, and on and on. Jesus Christ created all things. God the Father created them by him, and on and on. There's no doubt in my mind. He said, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And yet, this verse, I do not believe, is a proof of that physical deity possessed in the body, the physical flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. Something seems to be out of whack here. What is it? Let's look at the mystery. He tells us the mystery word for word. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, the first inclination is God was in Christ. Okay, let's see if that holds up. Justified in the Spirit, don't have a problem with that. Seen of angels, clearly he was. Preached unto the Gentiles? I don't think so. Not in his earthly ministry. Was Jesus Christ in the flesh preaching to Gentiles? No. Believed on in the world. Maybe believed on by a handful in Israel, but believed on in the world? Unless you're going to say, okay, well, some people that believed on him were in the world. This implies something great. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So that handful of disciples there, I don't know if that matches the thing, and then received up into glory. And, you know, when you if you connect the first part and the last part there, you're seeing Jesus Christ, and then he's crucified and raised up, ascended to the Father. But what if there's a greater mystery? That's not really a mystery. It fulfilled all prophecy. It was viewed by those to whom were with him in the flesh. And the one thing I know he did not do in the flesh was preach to Gentiles. And then they watched him ascend up into heaven. That much I know. But what if he's talking about the house of God, the church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth? And since this is going to tie back into Jay's original question, having to do with that mystery, which we've come to decide is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Now, let's hold it up and see if it matches the light of Scripture. God was manifest in the flesh. That is, God was manifest to the world through you, the members of the church, the body of Christ. We being the flesh he's talking about there. Justified in the Spirit. We're justified by the faith of Christ and sealed by the Spirit of God. Seen of angels. There's a verse for that. And we actually were talking about it maybe Friday. But back up with me to Ephesians 3. We were talking about the fellowship of mystery in verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. So now we're back to this mystery we started discussing tonight. Who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 10. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Angels, right? Might be known by the church, you, pillar and ground of the truth, the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, angels are seeing God's manifold wisdom through you, the church. It's being made known to principalities and powers, whether they're good ones or bad ones or both. Now back to 1 Timothy 3. So seeing if angels will match, manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ is in you, the Spirit of God seals you, justified in the Spirit, we've already discussed, we're justified by the faith of Christ. Seeing of angels will at least match Ephesians 3, verse 10. Preached unto the Gentiles, without doubt, Paul's ministry was apostle to the Gentiles, and now we know according to the mystery, God would have all men to be saved. And then watch, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You're saying, well, you know, that's past tense. But what if this is a picture in microcosm of the dispensation of the grace of God? What if you're looking at something because God is eternal, and that's what makes this the mystery of godliness? God being eternal can see the beginning and the ending of the dispensation of the grace of God, and our purpose is to manifest God in the flesh, show the justification of God in spirit, be seen of angels, preach to all the world, in order that Christ can be believed on in the world, that the body might be caught up, and we meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, received up into glory. And he writes, God was manifest in the flesh, can be connected through Ephesians 2:22. Habitation of God through the Spirit? Absolutely. The habitation of God through the Spirit, that is, and by the way, the same reference could be that, know ye not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And I don't think as many people preach, he's talking about your physical body is a holy temple. I mean, mine's not, I can assure you. I would have to eat far better than I do for my body to be a holy temple. But the body of Christ is a holy temple. So he says, know ye not that your body is a holy temple. Your is plural. So, you know, I'm still on the, you know, a little bit uncertain about that one, but I don't think he's saying your physical flesh is the holy temple. I believe the body of Christ is a temple because Christ is in you that way. We're being manifest in the flesh through the means of, if you will, 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, excuse me, chapter 4. Look with me in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Talking about the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, shining, he says, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, as in the beginning, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God was manifested in the flesh through the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Absolutely. Christ is dwelling in the new creature. We are a part of his body and he is in us. Christ in you, he said, the hope of glory. And not like he's, you know, not this Campus Crusade for Christ kind of lordship thing where Jesus comes into your heart and sits down on the chair and sets all the little balls in order. Not that way. He's not dwelling literally in the left ventricle of your heart. He's dwelling in our hearts by faith, according to the book of Colossians. That is, Christ is in you through his word. The way Christ dwells in you is by letting the word of God, excuse me, rule our hearts and letting it dwell in us richly. And so the idea is Jesus Christ, the word of God. How does he dwell in us? Through his word. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines through us, excuse me, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God being manifest in the flesh, through your flesh, by the word of God being spoken through you. And therefore, God was manifest in the flesh, matches we in the body of Christ. Justified in the Spirit matches us in the body of Christ. And we would say, maybe it's more than just our being justified in Christ. Maybe it's the fact that God is justified in being manifest in the flesh. You see what I mean? Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, which is taking place right now, and not to exclude any Jewish people, of course, because God would have all men to be saved. But in connection to the mystery that we were talking about of Christ and you Gentiles, the hope of glory, it's including them. And then he says, believed on in the world. And I don't believe this is finished yet. Even though it's past tense, I believe it's a picture, if you will, a microcosm of all that will take place during this dispensation, which culminates in our being received up into glory, matching, of course, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, and he means judicially, because we haven't yet ascended up. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Because that's where we're headed, right? To the heavenlies. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, meaning when he appears to catch us out of this world, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Received up into glory. And so really, to me, the mystery of godliness is what is taking place right now. God is being manifest through you. He's being justified in the Spirit through the preaching of the cross. He's being preached unto the Gentiles. He's being believed on in the world. And then we all eventually are going to be caught up together, received up into glory. And remember, if we go back to 1 Timothy 3 one more time, the context was how Timothy ought to behave himself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church, truth. So the great mystery, which is without controversy, involves the church of the living God. It matches, if you will, Christ in you, the hope of glory, words which are spirit, that's right, and God being manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. I mean, it all seems to work together. The mystery of godliness is what we are carrying out right now. And thank you, Gary. He says this should give us more incentive to act like what we believe. And boy, that's the truth. You know, there was something Brother Steve Atwood said one time that I always laugh when I think about. There was a time when he was out here to teach a Bible academy that Brother Jerry Lockhart hosts in New Braunfels. And Steve had not ever yet come out to see the church building that we bought quite a few years ago. And, I forget what it is, maybe 5 years ago or whatever. And so he came over to Seguin to see. And at the time we were walking around, there were all these little mounds on the grounds there out in the dirt, and I think they're earthworms, or there's some sort of an insect or something, I don't know, but they leave these little almost BB sized dirt balls piled up in little mounds. And there were several men and we were talking, and somebody was commenting, what is that? And some were saying something and some were saying another. And I think Brother Jerry Lockhart maybe might have said, no, those are ants, or ant hills, ant piles. And I think that's right, Benoit. And I said, I don't think they're ants, because I don't ever, if you kick them and you stir them up, nothing happens. The ants don't come out, because usually, like, we have fire ants down here. They'll come all over the place if you disturb them. And Steve said, they must be grace ants. They don't do anything, because when you disturb the pile, you rile them up, they don't do anything. And while we were laughing at that, the truth is, we that are grace believers that know this great truth, Gary's exactly right. We should have, we that know this ought to have the more incentive to get out there and carry out the mystery of godliness and carry out the ministry of reconciliation. And 9 times out of 10, and I have been this guilty of this in my lifetime, you know, grace ants, that's right. So whenever we talk about that, grace ants, you know, we're talking about the ants that don't do anything. And it's like Steve one time talked about, they're sitting on the stool of do-nothing singing, "I will not be moved." So you know, we that know the truth ought to be the more zealous. And too often it's the religious system of the world that doesn't know the truth that has the zeal and gets out there to do the work of the ministry. So it really teaches us that we that do understand the mystery of godliness should get out there and get the work done. Not just study to be fed, but study to be perfected to do the work of the ministry, which is the edifying of the body of Christ. So anyway, let me read some more of these comments in closing. Larry writes, "Believed on in the world shows there's no longer distinctions today." I would agree with that. In other words, it's to all the world, so there's no Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm with you on that one, Larry. let's see. "We appear in Christ's stead as ambassadors with words of reconciliation." Absolutely. That's the ministry that we have. Benoit says, "Retirement is grace because I don't work." That's right. No longer working your job, but you do work for the Lord. And everybody here can attest to that in all those lessons that they listen to that you edit. So see, there's a ministry there that you've taken on. And you know, praise the Lord, maturing in the Lord allowed him to say, "Hey, this is something I can offer the Lord." And he does it. And he's not waiting around for somebody to do it for him, you know. Carlton writes, "Is this meet an example of what Paul could not teach to the Corinthians, babes in Christ, milk for them?" I'm sure that there are any number of things that would be in that category, Carlton. He says, "I fed you with milk and not with meat because you're not able to bear it." And yes, much of the Christian world today can't handle this meat either, because what we know about it is love abounds in knowledge and in all judgment. And if they won't love the truth, they're not going to grow, you know. So, you know, again, some of the things were things that Paul could not yet say because it was not due time. But there were plenty of things that he could say to the Corinthians that he could not reveal to them because they were so carnal and he had to rebuke them.